Will you agree with me this morning that very little is taught on money matters? Very little. You can go through school, you can go through high school, you can go through college, and you can come out of college, you can get into the business world, and do you realize that a lot of people don't even know how to balance their checkbook? I know a certain young lady who every month as she went through her checkbook, she swore up and down that the bank had made a mistake every month. These little matters, these difficult things seem so difficult sometimes. What about buying cars? We got to do this in life, don't we? What about buying a home? We have to do these things. These are part of our life. Clothes, investments. Now, there is some teaching on money. And most of the time, the teaching that we receive on money is giving. There's nothing wrong with that. That's very biblical. It's very biblical. We're not going to touch so much on giving in our seminar. We want to touch on the practical things that we live with every day and how we can be better stewards of God's money. Now, because the Christian does not hear, he has not been taught biblical money matters, guess what happens? Well, number one, he doesn't know. He just doesn't know how God wants him to deal and his attitudes towards money. And so what happens is this. Since the Christian does not know, he has to follow world standards. How's the world handling its money? How's the next door neighbor handling his money? How's my friends handling their money? And so we learn through this. And that's not too good. Now, in our seminar, we want to learn God's rules to follow our own money matters. And I can tell you there's been a lot of good books that's been written on financing, money management, and so forth. The libraries are full. You can go to your bookstore. There's a lot of them out there. But we selected one book that we're going to use as our text in this seminar in this month of September. And I hope you brought it with you because it's God's Word, the Bible. It's the best book that has ever been written on finances. By the way, no matter what difficulty you might have in your life, it's the best book that you can go to because it has the answers to all of men's problems. It's right there. Do you realize there's over 600 verses in the Bible on finances? It's a book about finances. You see, God is interested in our finances. He's interested in our relationship towards them. And so we're going to be using that. When our Lord was upon the earth, two-thirds of all the parables that he used, you will find that there were money matters in these parables. And so this is not something that's going to be foreign to the Bible. And certainly we need to know what God thinks about the way we handle our money. Do you realize that we spend approximately 80% of our time? We're either making money, we're either spending money, we're investing money, or we're thinking about money. So it's very, very needful for the Christian to know something about Christian money matters. Now, what we'd like to do this morning is to start off, and by the way, we're going to have to go very quickly, and if you got your pencil and your paper, I want you to start putting down the verses when they come up. So some of these you want to look at again. Now, the question we must ask ourselves, what causes money problems? And if we've got a money problem in our life, what causes these money problems? See, if we can identify the problem, then we'll be able to come up with the solution to this problem. And so this is what we want to do. We want to try and find out why do we have money problems. You know what most people will say? There's lots and lots of reasons why we have money problems. But I would say probably the number one reason that people will give today for their money problem is the economy. What happens is this: if you talk with someone, they will say, you know, everything was going great until the economy turned down. It's been interesting to me as I've been listening to some of the hearings on the SNL problems that we're having, and you will find that these individuals thought everything was going great, and all of a sudden they said the economy turned against them. And what happened? Their money went down the drain. But what's also interesting to me is this, that why didn't all the SNLs go under? Why is it just their SNL went under, and the one on the next block didn't go under? So often, we hide behind the problem of the economy. Now, may I say to you this morning that I am not an economist. And by the way, it's difficult to find two economists that actually agree. So now we still have a difficult problem. But you know, we're hearing a lot today about recession, aren't we? People's talking recession today. By the way, this is a good time to have a money seminar when people start talking about recession. You must remember this, that no government will say we're in a recession until we're halfway through it. That's just good politics, you see. But you must also understand this. There are many economists see a lot more recessions coming than actually take place. So we're in a dilemma most of the time concerning this. Now, let's talk about the economy just one second. Remember, I told you, I'm not an economist, but I want to bring out one point that we must understand in order to get into our seminar and find out some of the real causes of the problem that we find ourselves in. In an economy, we ask ourselves, what is an economy? An economy must have three elements in order to have an economy. One, you have to have people. That happens to be you. Now, people is known as consumers. That's what you're referred to. You are a consumer in an economy. The second element, if you have a consumer, then you've got to have products. People without products, you can't have an economy without products. So the next element in the economy, you've got to have products. And that's the things that you go out and you buy. That's the items for sale, the things that you consume, whether it might be products or service, it's what you consume. There's got to be another element. You've got people and you've got products. What do you think the other element must be? Money. You got to have money. It wouldn't be any good if you had people and products and no money. So here's the three elements that you've got to have: people, products, and money. Now, money is a medium of exchange. It's used to purchase goods and service. By the way, there are three basic elements that we must understand about money. There are three functions of an asset. Remember this: it must have value, it must be storable, and it must be divisible. And see, money is all of that. Now, how do you control the economy? It requires a change in one or more of these elements here. If you got more products or normally bought, brought on by an increase in demand, the people. People say, I got to have it. I got to have that product. But that is coupled together with the resources to buy, which happens to be money. Now, people are influenced by advertisement. That's why we have our newspapers, our magazines, our TVs, and our billboards and everything. You know what they want to do? What they're trying to do is to control your attitude and my attitude to buy. They make us want this particular product. So people are influenced to buy through advertising. You have new products. That's why we're fixing to have all the new automobiles that's coming out, you see. We've got to know about it. So we'll get our buying power, sort of saliva glands beginning to roll, and we want to go down and we want to buy. But also, if there's an increased purchasing power, in other words, you make a little more money. So if you got a little more money, then you say, let's spend it, you see. Let's go down and buy these products. It's called purchasing power. Now, more money is created by the stimulus of production. You get the machines going, you've got the production going, and you have new and better products. You see, we really don't need a new model automobile, do we? What we need to do is to take the old automobile, we know the bugs in the thing is now, get the bugs out, you see, and give us the same automobile. Maybe the price would go down, but you know what would happen? People wouldn't buy the old car. That's why we need a new product. That's why we need new clothes, different hem lines. All these things are brought about in order that we, the consumer, might have a desire to buy these things. So more money is created by the stimulus of production with the new and the better products. And here's the point I want you to see. Or by credit. And I want to call credit false money, because that's what it is. It doesn't meet those three elements to be an asset. You realize that card people, the credit card people, they say if you have a card in your pocket, there's a good chance the average American will spend 26% more on products. I had someone tell me this morning, and I said that we're going to be talking about money matters. This individual said, well, you know what I just done? She said, I just clipped up both of my credit cards. I said, that's not bad. That'll help you from spending. Now, credit, and listen to this, is like a tiger. And there's an old proverb that says this, he who rides a tiger can never get off. And that's what's happened today in our society. We're actually spending more than we are taking in. Our government is doing this, and so many individuals are doing this. Now, credit causes inflation, and when we cut off credit, what happens? Then you have recession. And so Mr. Greenspan, he nervously is trying to control this thing, trying his best, and it's going to be interesting to see what is the outcome. He's walking a very thin line. Did you realize before the Great Depression in the early 30s, it was unconstitutional for our country to spend more than they took in? Did you know that? And guess what the national debt was? It was zero. Not plus $3 trillion plus, and I don't know how many zeros that could be, you know. But it was zero. In 1928, 98% of the American people owned their own home. By the way, that figure has reversed today. Clear title on their home. It was unthought of to buy a car on credit. And today, you're still paying and the car is given out. After World War II, when we had the big housing boom, we began to mortgage homes, but it was only for 10 years. You know what I heard? They were toying around with the idea over in Japan to issue now 100-year mortgages. You got to make sure that your children and your grandchildren want to live in that house. And that might work there because they're not as transient as we are. I don't know how it would work here. I don't think it would. You see, things are not working just right, are they? And everybody's up in the air. And the problem is no one is willing to deal with the problem, this paper prosperity, the credit that we've gotten ourselves involved with. Now, what I want to impress upon you that as a Christian, we should not be trusting this morning in the economy. If we are, we've got problems. Our trust this morning should be in our Lord Jesus. He's going to have the best economy that's ever been established in this world when he comes and he sets up his kingdom here. But what we want to do is to learn from our seminar how to live in relationship with our money and our complete dependence upon him, and how our attitude should be towards and our relationship to be towards the principle that we find ourselves involved in. Now, we want to go very quickly. And we ought to look at some of the major, I might have to push this up some, some of the major money mistakes that are being made today. There are many, but we've only selected, I think, seven. And I guess you can probably think of many more. I want to take you on a little adventure. We'll go throughout town. And we're going to be walking together. And it happens to be a cool afternoon, and the windows are open, and we're not running our air conditioned. And we're just walking along, and we happen to come to our home, and coming out of that window, we hear these words, "Money, money, money, that's all you think about." And from the other side of the room, we hear, "The way you spend it, you ought to be glad somebody is thinking about it." And we say to ourselves, "There's a money problem." And we walk on down the street. And all of a sudden we hear something else, some loud noises coming out, and we stop and we listen and we hear, "If you and your brother hadn't got mixed up in that shady land scheme, we wouldn't be in this mess. You said we was going to be on Easy Street, and here we are, we're in bankruptcy court." And we hear the other side of the room, it says, "Okay, okay, you'll never let me forget one mistake. I was only thinking about you and the kids and the security that I could bring to you." And we say, "Oh boy, got a problem then." And so we go on down to the next home, and we hear coming out of the window, "I thought you said you paid that crackdown credit collection agency this month. I'm always having to smooth things over on these collectors." And we hear from the other side of the room, "Just tell them to drop dead. Who cares? I want you to look at this new tape deck I bought for my boat. It's only $20 down and $20 a month." You know what? That's going on all over America. That's right. It really is. These are the things that's being heard in households and much more. It's been said, as the couples stand before divorce court, that they often said that finances was one of their greatest problems. Don't know why it happened, but it happened. Number one major mistake. You see that? Going into debt. Going into debt. You remember the song that says you load 16 tons and what do you get? Another day deeper in debt. "St. Peter, don't you call me because I can't go. I owe my soul to the country store." You know, that's so true, isn't it? The old miner, he couldn't dig coal fast enough to get him out of debt. And that's so true today. It's so true. Listen to this. Proverbs, put this verse down, 22:7 says this. "The borrower is slave, or he is a servant to the lender." If you owe money this morning, you are a slave. That's what God says. The borrower is slave to the lender. That's what our country's become. In order to finance this wonderful high living life that we enjoy, we're borrowing. We're borrowing from the Japanese, we're borrowing from foreign governments and so forth. And the Bible is so true. When you borrow, your life doesn't belong to you anymore. It belongs to someone else. And you have to pay, pay, pay. Going into debt disqualifies us from serving the Lord. Do you realize that? Because we'll find ourselves, if we don't watch out, we'll get so deeply in debt that one job is not enough. We've got to have two jobs in order to make ends meet. And we know we have absolutely no time to serve the Lord. We can become so far in debt that not only do I have to work, that my wife has to work, and I got to put the children to work in order to make ends meet. There was a young man who had a desire to go to the mission field. And then he came to the startling realization that he couldn't go. You know why? He had a long-term debt. And he became disqualified. The debt came first. The debt had to be paid. So going into debt can disqualify you. By the way, what about the distress it brings? You know, God says this. It says, owe no man anything. Have you ever felt, where in the world are we going to get all the money to pay this off? That's distress. The Lord knows this. This is why he's telling us. Don't owe anybody anything. Except love, he tells us in Romans. It's discouraging. Do you realize it's no fun to pay? I had an individual come to me in the last month and said, I'm so tired of paying, I'm going to stop. I'm not going to pay no more. I said, what are you going to do? I'm going to declare bankruptcy. Well, that's not an alternative for a Christian. But there's no fun in just paying and paying and paying. Especially, you know, here I'm driving my car. I got another 18 months to go, and it's wild. You know. The old clunker, it needs more work. And I can't afford that. And yet I still owe 18 more months on it. That's no fun in that. And I say it's very discouraging. By the way, it divides. It divides. You see, the husband and the wife, this comes between. The husband comes home, he's got in the back of the mind, he wants a nice, good, hot meal. He's been working hard all day. And when he meets his wife, she's got a nice smile on the face, and she says, let's go out and have dinner tonight. And he says, we can't go, we can't afford it. And she shoots back and says, well, you could afford to go fishing on that fishing trip last month. And he says, I guess you'll never let me forget that. You see, it divides. Believe me, we can do without this. God never intended for this to happen in our lives. And we hope that through the next 3 weeks that we're going to show you how it is possible. And I tell you, it is possible to live in this society today and not be in debt. And I'll tell you, the world will tell you it's impossible, but it's possible. And the sooner that you can get out of debt, the better you're going to be. Hopefully this seminar will help you in this way. Well, there's another problem. Here's a major money mistake, irresponsible use of the resources that we have. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. I want you to put this down. I want you to read it when you get home, because the Lord Jesus gives us this particular parable. And this is what he tells. He tells us about three men, the master or the boss. He gives his three individuals, the guys he's working with. He says, I'm giving you some money, basically, in our own terms. And we find that two of them go out and they use this resource that he has given to multiply, and when he comes back and says, I want it back, they are able to give it back to him. There was one who went out and buried it. That is an irresponsible use of a resource. He buried it. He gave the reason. He said, you was a hard guy and I was afraid and all of this. But you will find that the Lord really pronounced judgment on this individual by the way that he used his resources. May I say to you that incurring debt is an irresponsible use, a resource. Think of all the money that goes for interest. Think of all that money. How about impulsive buying? Or what about checking quality? You see, I read the other day that the American public can tell you the price of everything, but they know the quality of nothing. Do we check our quality? Do we check the price? Do we need it? What's it going to cost us later? These are some of the things that we need to be concerned about. What about careless management? Neglect of one's money. Where did all our money go? You know where your money goes? You ever heard someone say, I had $100 saved up, don't know where it went? You see, this is where, if that's the case, you need a budget. And we'll get into this way later on. Because in a budget, you don't wonder where your money went. You tell it where it's to go. In Proverbs chapter 24, we find here, and this is horrible about an individual. Look at the irresponsible use of resources. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. I went by the field of a lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instructions. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Irresponsible use of resources. Do you realize that your home that you call yours is God's property? Do we keep it up? Keep it in good shape? I was sitting on the board of directors and an individual's name came up to be considered for a ministerial job. One of the board members says, I couldn't vote for that guy. And the question was asked, why? He said, well, I went by to see him. And he says, sitting in his yard, his car was jacked up. And he said, you wouldn't believe how many old tires he had laying around, right in his front yard. He said, if he doesn't know how to take care of his own property like that, that God has entrusted to him, how can we consider him to take care of this property? Irresponsible use of resources. All right, let's go to another one. A money-centered life. Now, on the talk show the other day, someone asked a group of young people and said, what do you want most in life? What would make you happy? One child or one teenager stood up and says, $1 million. That's what I need, $1 million. What would you do with $1 million, he said. Well, I'd make sure I got my college education, I'd buy me a home, and I'd buy me a car. What we was reading this morning, it says it wouldn't satisfy. There happens to be a man here in Fayetteville some years ago who had a cut in his pay at his living standard. He couldn't take it. You know what he did? He went into his garage, put his gun to his head. He ended his life. Couldn't take it. When money goes and it's all gone, there's nothing to live for. That's what the world says. There's nothing to live for. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 9, Paul writing to Timothy, he says this, and this is what we must understand, as he says, it says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Have you ever seen a brink truck behind a hearse? And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. What about trying to get rich quick? You have to be careful of these schemes. Proverbs chapter 28 and 22, it says this, trying to get rich quick is evil. Listen to that. And it leads to poverty. You ever had someone come up and say, listen, if you'll invest $500 with me, I can guarantee you that in 2 or 3 weeks you're going to make $1,000. 2 or 3 more weeks you're going to make $2,000. Boy, it sounds good. He begins to paint those beautiful pictures of vacations and so forth. And while he's talking to you, he doesn't even turn his Cadillac off because, you know, money is no problem to him. He's got plenty of it. And he gets you all enthused. You run home, you have a garage sale, you take everything out of the house, you sell it. You still hadn't raised that $500. You hawk your wife's rings. You come back and you're so enthused. And you say, here it is. God says trying to get rich quick is evil. And it will lead you to poverty. Here's some good instructions. When anyone comes to you with those type of schemes, listen to this. It's in Proverbs chapter 11 in verse 14. It says, where there is no counsel, the people perish. You need counsel. Don't forget that. Go find someone who can talk to you. I had a phone call one morning, and this Christian was talking to him, and he called, and he said, he was really excited. He said, I've got the best deal I think I have ever had anyone offer me. I said, tell me about it. It does sound exciting. He says, I have been offered to buy some land in Florida. Now, you've heard the old joke. This is actually true. I said, you want to buy land in Florida? He said, yeah. He said, the guy who's going to sell it to me says that the prices of land are going so fast down there that I can turn this thing over in a year and make 100%. And my first question was this, have you seen the land? No. I said, are you going to go to the bank and get money and send to a man you haven't seen and land you haven't seen? I said, only a fool would do that. I often wonder if he bought that land. By the way, if you're thinking about going into business too, you must understand that it takes a while to start making money in business, maybe a year or so, and you got to be prepared to go through the rough times, even if you want to get into business. Not giving. Two principles go together, giving and receiving. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Luke 6 and verse 38, this is what God says. It says, give, and it will be given to you. That's the receiving, the giving and the receiving. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Look over in Proverbs chapter 11, and we have the very same thought there that's given. 11:24 and 25, it says, there is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Here it is. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Remember that. He who waters will also be watered himself. First towards God. First towards God. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of all your increase. And here's the promise. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. That's the promise. You know, here's a major money mistake that Christians really make. They're tight on their money when it comes to giving to God. And God says this, if you give, he says, I'm going to give back. It says this right here, the giving and the receiving. But we make that mistake. Second, we need to do towards Christians as well. Galatians 6:10 tells us that. And then third, we should also be prepared to help the unsaved. It might be a means whereby they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Here's another major mistake, cheating. Dishonesty may bring success for a while. For a while. May I say to you, the world will say to you, you can't get ahead unless you cheat. It's just impossible. You got to be dishonest in this world, they say. I had a man working with me many, many, many years ago, about 30, some, almost 30 years ago. And he said something that wasn't true. He told a lie to a customer. And I went to him later and I said, that was a lie that you said. Nope, he said it wasn't. He said, that's sales psychology. I said, no, that is a lie. And I says, no longer will you tell lies. He said, you know, he said, you will not be in business long. He says, it's impossible to be successful without cheating, without lying. You have an old car you want to sell. And the reason you want to sell it is because the transmission's fixing to fall out. So you advertise it in the paper and someone comes to you and says, I want to buy your car that you've got advertised. Now, is there anything wrong with it? Are you supposed to tell him that the transmission is fixing to fall out? You say, Reggie, he'd never buy it. You never buy a car that the transmission seems to fall out. Yes, you got to tell him. You got to tell him. You've got to compensate him by lowering the price to make him buy it. But you got to be truthful. There was a man who got saved over in St. Louis, and he was a car dealer. And he ripped a lot of people off. And then he got saved. And God really got hold of his life. His salvation meant something to him. So he posted on the window of every car everything that was wrong with the car. And he said the amazing thing was that people would buy the cars that had the most wrong with them. And his business flourished. People from everywhere would come. They trusted that man. If he said the muffler was fixing to fall off, the transmission was fixing to fall out, they knew what they were buying. And they could trust him. Acts chapter 24:16 tells us about a clear conscience before God and man. Man may never know. But let me say this, that God does know. Here's our last one. The business or the job-oriented life. 2 Timothy 2:4 says this, do not let yourselves become tied up in worldly affairs. So often we want to just get ahead. And once I get ahead, if I can be my own boss or get just a little bit ahead, what I want to do is to give the Lord more time. You ever had that idea? More free time for the Lord. Sounds good. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. So we must understand that. So we must at first get our priorities right. It just doesn't work unless we keep our priorities straight. I know a couple that was in my Bible class once, and they became so head over heels with this pyramid scheme that they had no time for the Lord. And they went into this hoping that they would be able to serve the Lord better. You see, business comes first. But we always, in the back of our minds, we intend, as soon as we can get things straightened out and we get ahead, we're going to serve the Lord. We'll never get ahead thinking that way. I remember when my competition moved next door to me, we always closed at 6 o'clock. He was staying open at 9 o'clock. I had to make a decision whether or not to do as my competition did, stay open and just stay open all the time. Well, the Lord, he blessed us by closing every night at 6. Wasn't he able to continue to bless us? So we didn't open. And you know what? Our business really increased. Our competition did us a favor by moving next to us and staying open to 9 o'clock. God will honor you when you get your priorities straight and he's first. Now, very quickly, we're going to talk about wealth. What is wealth? Someone asks you today, what is wealth? The most answers that you'll hear is this. It's money and plenty of it. Sticking out your every pocket. Just plenty of money that you can spend. And this basically is what most people think, because wealth means success. You've made it. You've arrived. And by the way, by these standards, all the apostles and our Lord were very poor men, if you want to go on those standards. Wealth includes God's promises. Let me get back first. A man is lying on his bed. He's sick. He has a terminal disease. And he is a multi-millionaire. He's a wealthy man. Do you believe that he would take his millions of dollars and transfer it over here if he could have good health? He would. You see, there are certain things that are valuable that we don't think are so valuable. Health is a valuable commodity to have, isn't it? So wealth includes health. It includes a family. I was talking to a stockbroker about a month ago, and he said, Reggie, he said, one of the things that I have noticed is this. He said, all the people that I deal with who's got a lot of money have got family problems. So wealth includes family. It includes education. It includes our homes, our cars, our ability. It includes our total physical world. This is why we tell people, learn a skill. Learn to do something, your abilities. You know, the Apostle Paul, he, not only was he sitting at the feet of the Gamaliel learning theology, but he also had, on the other hand, a skill of tent making. And that's a value. And one of the things we got to understand, that all the earthly wealth that one accumulates, we've already seen, it's left behind. Someone asked the accountants of John D. Rockefeller, who it took 2.5 years to find out how much this man was worth. And they, when they came out, the reporters asked, he said, what did the guy leave behind? And you know what they said? All of it. All of it. Left it all. All the wealth is left behind. This is why God says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And he tells us why. Proverbs 10:22, it says, the Lord's blessing is our greatest wealth. Listen to that. The Lord's blessing is our greatest wealth. That's Proverbs 10:22. All our work adds nothing to it. Look at these promises that God has given to us. God's promises are this. He says, I'm going to meet all your material needs. He tells us in Matthew 6:28, he says this, will you go out and take a look at the lilies and see how well I've dressed them? The Bible says this, that the righteous will never beg. Because God says that he will meet our material needs. That's a promise. Here's a family. Here's a Christian family. Their old clunker is given out, and their family, and there's a family down the street. They buy a new car. You know what happens so often? They wonder why God has failed them. And they get depressed. God has promised to meet all our material needs. What's prosperity? Proverbs chapter 11 and 28. Trust in your money and down you go. Here it is. He who trusts in his riches will fall. Trust in your money and down you go. Trust in God and flourish as a tree. Jacob had worked 20 years for his father-in-law. He comes out, and he is a wealthy man. And you know what he says? He says, God has prospered me. Now, for everyone, it's different. We know that. There are some that are more wealthy than others, and some with less. Not more spiritual. By the way, some people's got the idea if you're poor, you're spiritual. That's not true. If you're, it just doesn't work that way. It just means you are poor, not spiritually. And so we don't want to get that mixed up. But also, we have this. We have peace. God's promised not only our material needs and prosperity, but he promises peace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, don't worry about anything. Tell God your needs. Thank him for the answer. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, and his peace will give your hearts and thoughts rest and trust in Jesus Christ. Is it possible to have peace when you lose your job? God says it is. I had a friend who was a traveling salesman, and his supervisor, his boss, was going to ride with him one day. It came time to eat. They sat down and they ordered their food, and my Christian friend says to him, as I'm a Christian, and he says, as a practice, I always give thanks for my food. I thank God for supplying my daily food. So he says, I'll give thanks for both of us. Well, his boss happened to be a man who didn't like Christians who gave thanks for their food. So he fired him. So my Christian friend goes home depressed. He says, I was honoring God. And what kind of favor is this? I lose my job. And he says, Reggie, he says, you know what happened? He said, within a week, he said, I got a phone call. He said, a man called and says, hey, I understand you're without work. He said, that's right. He says, I need somebody. Come down, I want to talk to you. He says, I got a better job, more money and less work. You see, God will honor His Word. So often we don't have material things. We don't have prosperity. And as you see how what a fellow he is down there, what a prosperous. And by the way, Job had a tremendous portfolio, a tremendously one. And you know what Satan said? Listen, it's simple. I understand what's going on. The only reason that Job honors and trusts you is because of what you did to him. Look how you blessed him. If you take all of that away from him, I'll guarantee you he'll curse you. And you know the story. God gave him the right to take everything that he had. And we was looking last night in the life of Job, Wanda and I, and it was amazing what that man went through, and he did not curse God. You see, he did not serve God. He did not commit his life to God just to get from God. He did it because of who God was, and he recognized who God was. How about responsibility? Luke 12, 42, 44, I'm talking to any faithful, sensible man whose master gives him the responsibility of feeding the other servants. If his master returns and finds that he has done a good job, there will be a reward. His master will put him in charge of all he owns. You see, if we're not worthy of responsibility, not only are we to trust and to commit, but there's a responsibility on our part to handle what he has entrusted us with, that we can and expect to receive a greater amount. And this is God's minimum standard. We're going to close with this. This is stewardship. Now, we don't use that word today, but we use the word banker. You know what a banker is. The banker is the one who you go down and you give your money to the banker. Now, if you happen to get a card a week later after you've given your money to the banker, and it comes from Acapulco, Mexico, and on the back he says, I'm having a wonderful time on your money. Well, he's no longer a banker. He's a thief. I remember a young guy that was in the service here, and he got saved, and he started saving his money. He sent it home to his mom. Every month he'd send his money to his mom. He says, save this for me, Mother. When I get out, I'll need it. When he got out, his mother had spent all his money. I'll never forget when he wrote back to us, he said, she had spent all the money, I'd say. Well, she was a bad steward, a bad banker. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord gives to us this. He tells us about the story of the one who got the 5,000, the 2,000, and the 1,000. Now, if you read that story, then you've got that down, you will find that he gave them notice as to their ability. And they went out some and multiplied what they had given to them. They were entrusted with these goods as a steward. And what I want you to notice is this, that God will entrust to us that which is in within our own ability, by the way, not beyond it. And what we must know is this, that God is the owner and has the right to recover what he has given to us. And God thoroughly disapproves of slothfulness on our part. He expects multiplication of our assets. And we are to achieve this according to our ability. A banker is responsible not only to take your money, but to make money with it and then to give you your money back. And we're going to close with this. God is the owner of all of our resources. He's given them to you. Your home, your family, your children, your car, everything that you possess. We must understand, and whenever we understand this, that God is the owner. And by the way, we're not to pretend, and so often we do, we're not to pretend that he is the owner. We might just say he is the owner. No. And we're not to say we're going to transfer this. No. But we must recognize that God is the owner. By the way, this relieves us of a lot of responsibility. It relieves a lot of stress. You see, if I give you my car and I say, just go ahead and use it, and 2 weeks later I come back and say I want my car back, well, you shouldn't get upset, you see, because it was mine all along. And this is what we must understand, that everything that we have, God is the owner. And we must have the attitude that Job had. And you know what he says? He says, God is the giver and God takes away. Blessed be the name of God. Now, if we can get our attitude as it should be, as God wants it to be, you see, we won't get so depressed if things just don't go as we think they should, you see. But completely leave it to Him in our trust, in our commitment, in our responsibility to Him. And then things will begin to shape up. Now, we're going to stop because we've already gone a little over time. You're going to have to forgive me. By the way, I've got to compress all of this into very small, and I'm leaving out a lot, but we only got a month to do this. And so think about these things, and Lord willing, next week we'll start where we stopped. And I hope that in some way this is going to be very helpful to you in a practical way. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed.